asking your forgiveness for a very serious mistake that I made on Sunday evening, October 31st. At that time, I had the audacity to stand up here and read to you a 7-page document. I shouldn't have done that. You recall what we were talking about that night was on the physical death of the Lord Jesus. It was a paper written by a doctor at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. It was published in the one of the big national medical journals. Well, happily, all was not lost, because the next day, Holly Gray telephoned me, and she said, "Mr. Campbell, I went to my, presumably, her biology teacher at Waldwick High School, and he wanted to see a copy of this thing. So happily, we were able to Xerox to her, and it was given to him, the outcome of that conversation I haven't heard. But in the course of talking to her, Ed came on the phone, and I explained the dilemma to him, and he said, "If you take that document up to Mr. Miller at Sir Speedy in Wyckoff, I am confident that he can do something for you in it." So I did. And his staff took these papers, and with the equipment that they've got up there, were able to take my pictures that were about this size and fill up the page with them on acetate so I can project them. Okay? And I owe you the opportunity of seeing those pictures. It will make a great deal of difference to you, I think. To set the stage, please, let's look in the John's Gospel and read several verses so we know what we're talking about. And then, rather than further comment, I want to show you the pictures and describe them to you, and I hope that this will make this whole situation graphic, something that you will remember. It certainly has impressed me. I'd like us to look, please, at the Gospel by John, chapter 19, and let's read from verse 13 through 19. John chapter 19, verse 13. "When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement," but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried, Away. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Let's end our reading there, and let's look and see what's involved. I think the first point that I need to make was the descriptions that Isaiah gives us in the book of Isaiah of the sufferings of the execution of the Messiah still 2,000 years down the road from Isaiah's point of view, he described something that did not exist at the time that he wrote it. Capital punishment among the Hebrew people was stoning. It was many centuries later that apparently Persia invented this horrendous thing, brought it to North Africa, and the Romans, in their spread for conquest through North Africa, found it, improved on it, it's an awful thing to say, and that became the means of execution, not for Roman citizens, not for women, but for any kind, particularly for soldiers that had deserted, or for foreigners, for criminals, this was the means that was used. Now, how did Isaiah know about the words that are used in the 53rd chapter? The form of execution did not exist when he was, well, obviously, the Holy Spirit knew all about these things, and that was inspiration that was given to him.
We can legalize that.
Can I start off, please, by showing you a map of the city of Jerusalem as it existed in the time of the crucifixion? The city today, of course, this area right in here is much the same as it is today. The Kidron Valley, the stream, the city of David is down in this area, and the city has grown in this direction and goes out of this, a major city now. But this is the Temple Mount right here, and you'll notice that the upper room was located over here. You remember that was a gift, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus, and we're not told the details of it, but he directed the disciples to go to a place and inquire, and there was an upper room furnished where they would celebrate the Passover. Well, this is the area in which that building was passed. You remember, John's Gospel goes into some detail on what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. And when that time was over, they instituted the Lord's Supper there. Judas was there and left, you recall. And then one of the Gospels tells us they sang a hymn and left that building and walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, the arrows show us that they were not through these gates out here, up through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane that is located up there. And you know the story, the great drops of blood, the prayer time that they had, and then that angry mob came with torches and lanterns, and they arrested the Lord Jesus and took him in this direction through the city gate, and look where they took him, please, all the way over to Caiaphas' residence, which was practically where he started from. And you remember, Caiaphas was of the opinion they had no case prepared. Caiaphas was quite sure, since this was a carpenter's son, an immigrant from up in Galilee somewhere, they could badger him into making a mistake. To his surprise, the Lord Jesus knew the law better than Caiaphas ever could. If Caiaphas couldn't handle him, he was taken back, as the arrows show, into the temple area where Pilate was found. And we went through in some detail in our messages to you about the trial and back to Caiaphas and so forth. Then they went around this area, and over here to Herod's place, and then back again
into this area, and finally, at the fortress of Antonia, which is in this area, he was scourged, and then the pilgrim is outside the city wall to
that place of the skull, which is known as Golgotha. It is estimated that this walk would have been about 2.5 miles. You remember, it was late at night when the discourse took place. They went to Gethsemane, so the Lord Jesus had no sleep at all the night before, and the crucifixion was the following afternoon. So from a physical point of view, he was exhausted, and of course, what took place?
Now, by law, by Roman law, everybody can condemn to death his scourge. The scripture does not tell the number of stripes that the Lord Jesus received, but Roman law put a top number of 39. It was inhumane to go beyond 39 for all individual states. And the severity of the beating bears directly to the strength that the Roman soldiers were in when they scourged him. There is a verse in 1 Peter, the Greek word of which seems to indicate that the beating of the Lord Jesus was harsh. That's the word that the doctor used when he wrote his piece, and it was a ministerial counselor there that was familiar with the Greek interpretation to make that statement. This is the quiz that is used. It has 11 palms, and on it, you'll notice, bits of bone, animal bone, are tied into it, and splinters of bone added to it. So if that was small, it was just a vicious thing to do. Now, the victim, the prisoner, was usually naked unless other circumstances prevailed, when the morning cloth was put on. And when you notice, please, the artist has done quite an amazing trick. The body, the prisoner, is tied in this position, and then this diagram over here is looking down on it. Can you see that looking down on it with the head and the arms around the post? And then you see the Roman soldier who, from this position, would strike and strike and strike and strike from the shoulders down over the buttocks, even to the upper parts of the legs. He would then either go to the other side, or a second soldier would be over there, so that they methodically came down one side, methodically came down the other side. And it is reported that that whip cut through flesh and skin and muscles and not in layers like that, they were restricted to just one flesh. The purpose of the scourging was to weaken the victim so that there would be less time on the cross. Needless to say, there are numbers of reports of men who never survived scourging. Now, as I'll show you later on, crucifixion is a relatively this is where the bleeding is. And you'll remember, not only was it bleeding severely after the beating, but you remember they threw a purple robe over his shoulders, and when they took him out to demonstrate what they had done to the Jews, the cape or robe, whatever it was torn off his back, so that any of the coagulated, the whole back would have been ripped open again. And then when they put him on the cross, of course, the cross would have come right up that back again. So one of the major effects, one of the major problems, is a condition that was brought about by the loss of blood. The rest of the crucifixion is not blood, but throughout the whole ordeal, the back would have been continually bleeding, maybe not radically so, but it is continually bleeding, and the loss of blood was a factor that I will explain to you in just a few moments. Now, the next thing that was done, you recall, that they put the cross, they compelled the prisoner to carry the cross. That's apparently a bit of an exaggeration, because that cross would have been too heavy for a healthy man to carry. The practice was to put the cross bar. And what they would do, two men I would guess, would put the bar on the shoulders of the victim, balance it, get the thing right, and then tie it this way. And then he was compelled to carry that. Notice, that's up on those shoulders. You can imagine what must have been involved in that. And as we saw on the map, it was not a lengthy distance, but he was compelled to carry that. And you can understand, after the severe scourging, with this pain, with the weight of it, with physical exhaustion, the scripture recalls for us that he fell under the weight of that. This could go from 75 to 125 pounds. That's a major piece of lumber that he's carrying. So you can appreciate that would put quite a strong man down. Incidentally, the doctor in writing this article says, after the scourging, if a doctor were to examine him today, his diagnosis would be severe. Not, what's the word that they use? Not critical, but severely injured. He was in a very poor physical condition. Right now, there is much discussion as to the type of cross, and there really is no final answer to it. The type of cross that is traditionally the emblem of Christianity is not necessarily the one that they use. This is probably something like it, although we know that the sign was placed over the cross. So maybe that piece that went up here was where the sign would have been nailed. That's figuring out something that is not distinctly told us in Scripture. You remember, it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, the languages of the known world in those times. So the message at the crucifixion was to the whole world, this is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And the Jews did their very best to get that taken away, but it stood. Remember, Pilate didn't seem to stand up for anything in the trial. It's very definite if he had that scar on the cross. Now, this is self-claims that was in this magazine or
and I have a story to tell about this. Because I went to my friend Frank Sapienzo, and I said, Frank Sapienzo, and I said, Frank, what could you do for me? And Frank made me an A. Today says that the bones of the hand are not strong enough to have held the weight of the body. But in those days, the wrist was considered a part of the hand. Whether that's a valid explanation, I don't know. But I think if you've had any biology at all, you know that the tarsals, the carpals in the back of your hand and so forth are very small bones. Now, there's a very interesting thing here. The scripture is clear that not a bone of his was broken. And what happens in the wrist area right here, there are a number of loose bones, but there are two bones in the forearm that come together. So if that spike was put right in the middle, it would hook on between the two bones, breaking neither of them, but when the weight of the body was put on it, it would be pinned with those bones around it. Not a bone was broken, but strength was there sufficiently to hold the bone up. Now, you'll notice there are arteries and veins on either side, and the nail misses both of them. But this is the main nerve, and that nerve would have been just pierced and brutally torn. The result is that the hand would be paralyzed and in a claw-like shape. Absolutely, fingers or anything could not have been moved at all. But what would have gone up that nerve to the brain would have been fiery, excruciating pain. The nerve actually pinned and then penetrated. It would have been just a miserable thing. Now, look please. The artist is showing here this sort of pane of glass shows the plane of the next drawing, just so we can see internally what was involved here. And this is what actually looked like. Through the wrist, the bones on either side and the arteries and so forth and so forth are all identified here, and then that spike went into the wound. An amazing thing. One wonders at the humanness of people that they could do something like that. Now, something similar to that is involved in the nailing of the feet. It is not clear whether there was a nail in each foot or
or whether both legs were put over crosswise and the nail put through there. Both means were apparently used. What they did for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus just is not known. It could have been either way. Now notice, here is the way to describe it. These are the carpals, the bones of the instep of your foot. You could see, you could hang the person this way because the flesh would tear out here. But in this position, with the weight down, all of these bones are backing it up so that the weight would be borne principally by the feet, with the arms holding just the upper part of the body together. You can see there a hole there that would have penetrated without breaking any bone at all. And then, of course, here is the plane, and at the cross section, you can see the bones that are here, and it's right up in the crotch, as it were, there, of the bones that they get. In other words, the body would sort of hang on it in that direction. Quite amazing. Relatively bloodless. There were no arteries, no veins punctured or penetrated at all. It was the back that was where the bleeding came from. Okay. Excuse me. This is amazing, and I want to demonstrate it for you. And in the privacy of your bedrooms tonight, you might check this out to see what's involved. When you breathe, it takes energy and effort to inhale. That's work. When you exhale, let go, and it happens by itself. Energy is not involved. Inhale is an effort, exhaling is not. In crucifixion, they reverse those two. If you could put your hands up this way and reach up as high as you can go, I am now in an inhale position. Now, consider, please, that it isn't to the extent that I can push up, but if I was hanging up here, my full weight would be pulling my body down. You see that? So that I'm in the inhale position. In order to exhale, there are two things, there's no other way but to flex the elbows, which turns the wrists on the nails, or push down so that the air, the diaphragm can come up to push that air out again. What diabolical, just reverse the normal physical properties. Now, I have the medical terms up here, and I'm dying to say them to you, but I would mess it up anyhow, so forget it. Two things are involved here. Number one, the body is bleeding. There is a volume of blood that is necessary in our bodies. As that volume of blood diminishes, the blood pressure goes down, and the heart has to work harder to pump the little amount that's left to drive that through the body. Do you follow me on that? So, we have a lowering of the blood pressure because of a lack of blood and the work that is necessary on the heart's part to drive that out, plus the difficulty of exhaling reduces the amount of, increases the amount of carbon dioxide that's in the blood. With that much pain involved, just to let the air go, the breathing of necessity is becoming more shallow, more shallow, more shallow. The carbon dioxide builds up. With the presence of the carbon dioxide, the muscles kink, and it is impossible to imagine the pain that must be involved in that. That seems to be, according to the doctor, the two immediate causes of death. The giving up, the carbon dioxide problem, not being able to get the oxygen that's needed, and then the body manages the blood.
Now, remember that the Lord Jesus did not die in the sense that the result of the execution killed him. Scripture is very clear. At a point in time, he gave up his life. He surrendered his life. So we've got to be very careful on that. And afterwards, to be sure that he was dead, the Roman soldier came and with an infantry lance pierced the heart of the Lord Jesus. Here is a diagram of what perhaps happened. On the right side of the body, the puncture would run in here, gone through the skin. It would have touched the right lung, gone through the pericardium, the sac around the heart, and then gone into the right ventricle. Now, one of the mysteries of this is the report in the scripture that when the lance went into the Lord Jesus, forthwith came blood and water. The modern medical explanation for that is this heart was doing its very best to pump what blood was left out. And in order to do that, the resources of the body lubricated that overtaxed heart in this sac of the pericardium, which is the sac around the heart. That pericardial fluid is clear. A clear fluid. So when the spear went in and ruptured the pericardium, in other words, the Lord's body was doing its best to help that heart do what it was physically impossible to do. The blood wasn't there. And the normal physical body would produce this clear fluid that when it was pierced, those who observed it called it water, and it certainly would have looked like water, a clear fluid. Another evidence of what the Savior went through, even his body reacted as a body would be to do what the body was trying to do. The Lord Jesus gave up his life. The scripture says he uttered the term, "It is finished." And those who were observing testify that his head dropped and he died. Then the spear wound went into his side. The scripture elsewhere tells us that when men had done the worst that they could to him, the sun was covered up and a darkness covered the sea. You see, our sin is not paid for by the physical sufferings of crucifixion. Think about that. Hundreds, if not thousands, of other people have been crucified. Where the sin problem was paid for was when God covered the sun, and in the darkness, the weight of sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus. And isn't it interesting that in that darkness, the cry, and I understand the accurate Greek word is the scream came forth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It isn't what men did. It was what God did in that darkness that followed the worst that men could do. And that's where sin was paid for in full. But that's not the end of the story, is it? 3 days later, they found the empty tomb. He was not there. And that's such a delightful thing to anticipate. God the Father was so pleased with the work of redemption that he was brought back to life again, resurrected from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Are these pictures that I've shown you, are they the absolute last word in all of this stuff? Not at all. This is a medical doctor reading the account and with the help of the graphic artist trying to portray it so that you and I, to some extent, can understand. But there are spiritual factors, spiritual warfare. Satan did his best to blot that whole work out. And you and I can sit in the Lord's presence this morning before a rent veil made available to us by this horrible experience that the Lord Jesus passed through. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a tremendous price was paid. Salvation is free. Thank God it is. Certainly you and I could never pay for it. But what the Savior went through to make that available is beyond our imagination to even understand. And isn't it thought-provoking that the Scripture tells us the only thing of time and sense apparently that will be with us in glory will be the marks on his hands. A permanent record of the price that was paid. Meditate on these things. Many precious things have been written, through the Psalms particularly. And we trust that seeing these pictures has been of some help. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful just in this little means of perhaps seeing for the first time, analyzing just a little bit of what was involved in what the Lord Jesus passed through. Father, we are grateful for the salvation that was provided
tremendous cost. And Lord, make us thinking people. Make us appreciative people. Father, help us to understand the price that was paid because He loved us so. We're grateful for where He is. And Lord, as was expressed at the meetings this morning, quite possibly we shall see Him in 1994. May we live in expectation of that great event. Father, we're thankful for the day that has been spent in Thy courts, and we pray now that You will separate us with Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, and then, Lord, as we go to our respective corners of the vineyard in the morning, Father, might it be evident that we have been with the Savior today. We give Thee thanks in His precious name. Amen.